All right, guys, what I'd like you to do is I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it's Easter, and so we want to talk about Easter this morning. I, like all things, I like the celebration of Easter, like I like the celebration of Christmas and all these other holidays. One of the reasons why, of course, I want to celebrate Jesus, but I have to be honest with you, I celebrate just getting with family. So for Lori and I, we've had a week filled with family gatherings. So last Sunday after church, we went down to Indiana County and we had our big clan gathering at the family farm. And I always look forward to that because every year we have the same dish, ham loaf. They don't do my potatoes the way I like them, but they do ham loaf. And we have a great time, and I have to struggle going home at night back to Clearfield area on the road when it's dark because I want to go to sleep, okay? But we love getting together. So yesterday, all of our kids, except for our son Sawyer, who is in Washington, he just got back, his submarine returned, and so he's on leave. So while we were celebrating, he's climbing Mount St. Helens, so we are gathering and having fun, and we had great conversation, great food, and that's what Easter is also part of for us. The sad thing is, let me just be honest, because I'm in danger of this as well. Oh, by the way, my grandson was there yesterday too, so that was more important than anything, okay? Now here's the sad thing. With all of our celebrations, and we do celebrate, because I was talking to some of you today, and you're like, you're looking forward to the ham. Okay, great, wonderful, yeah. You don't need to save me a piece, okay? I've got leftovers at home. So the reality is that the reason we celebrate diminishes. Now, what do you mean? It kind of fades away in our mind, especially year after year. And so we know what Easter is about, right? We know that Easter is about the reality that Jesus Christ on the third day rose again. He was resurrected. He came back to life, giving us victory over sin and death. We know that. We can quote the theology, because we've been taught that. But the reality of that doesn't hit us anymore. It doesn't really doesn't seem important. What's important is the gatherings, right? The fun, the Easter eggs, the chocolate, okay? But that's really not important. Those things that we have now didn't exist 2,000 years ago with the early church. They celebrated Jesus. Now the question is, how do you get to that point? How do you get to that point where it diminishes in your mind? Well, what we're going to see is that the struggle that we have with it being diminished in our mind, the early church struggled with it too. Isn't that interesting? We believe that Jesus rose from the dead around AD 33. By AD 54, when Paul's writing to Corinthians, just about 20 years later, they're still having the struggle in their mind about, is this real? So, I mean, think 20 years in between, and they're still wondering, is this real? Why? Doubts. Now, you're going to tell us, George, doubts are wrong. I didn't say that. I'm not going to say that. But doubts creep in. For us, doubts creep in because of a lot of things. Like what, George? Well, we prayed about something. We asked God to do something. We asked him to show up. We asked him to bring healing in this individual's life. Lord, we asked you to help us through this problem at work. We asked you to help us provide because we got this bill that came out of nowhere. And all you heard was, you didn't even hear crickets. You just heard silence. And you felt let down, like God wasn't there. You know what I'm talking about? I think we all do. We just don't want to admit it, right? And then what happens in our mind is we begin to think, well, is he really alive? Is he really interacting in my life? So I got a couple thoughts here about doubts before we look at the passage. Okay, here's the first one. Well, let's look at the passage. Look with me. We're going to look at verses 12 to 28, and then I'll tell you about doubts. Here's what I want you to see. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Or if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, for also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each to his own, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But it is said, all things are put in subjection. It is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. All right, so what we're going to do is, to help understand that, we're going to divide it into three sections. Let's talk about doubts. Very first verse talks about doubts. Here's what he says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed to be raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? So first thing he says is, you know, if this is our message, why is it that some of you don't believe it? So if this is our message, and let's be honest, folks, the message of the Christian church is one message. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Do you understand? That's the message. Has been the message for 2,000 years. That's the message. And he's saying, again, just 20 years later, why is it that some of you don't believe that? So two thoughts I have for you here. Here's the first one. Even in spite of teaching, one may still question the reality of the resurrection. So it's not a reprimand, okay? So you might be there, and there might be a day where you're thinking, really, did it happen? I better not say anything. No, I want you to understand, it's normal. So, do you have doubts? I have doubts. I have doubts every week. I have doubts every time I pray when I ask him to do something. That's normal. The question isn't the issue of doubts. In fact, let me tell you, they had doubts from the very beginning. Look at what Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 says. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is after he's resurrected, at the very close of the gospel. They saw him. What did they saw him? John says they touched him. And what does it say? Even though they see Jesus in his resurrected body right there, some of them doubted. Isn't that interesting? What does that tell us? Doubts are normal. Did you understand? It's not abnormal to have doubts about God working in your life or what God is doing. How I know that they overcame it? Because it's talking about the apostles. Every single one of them would be martyred except one. They would give their lives for the Jesus that some of them doubted the reality that he was resurrected at the very beginning. That came to a conclusion, which is the second point I want you to see here. The issue lies not in having doubts, but in the consequences that arise from them. The issue isn't that you're questioning God. The issue isn't that you're doubting for the moment. The issue is, what do you do with them? And what are the consequences of them in your life? Do you understand? If you tell me you have no doubts, then I'm going to sit there and wonder, are you really growing? Are you really struggling to understand? Because doubts are a part of our lives. Let me give you an example, okay? I'm going to talk about human relationships. All right? So I've been in a relationship with my lady. This year we will be married 33 years. 2 years of friendship and courtship before that, so 35 years, okay? I can almost guarantee you that even after 35 years, she still doubts me about some things. Okay? She still, and here's the other, I still doubt her about some things. Now, is that abnormal? No. Think about your relationships. You can know somebody, be with them, see them working in your life every day, and you will still have doubts about them, right? That's normal. Isn't that normal? Isn't that life? You, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, for me, it's been 41 years this month. 41 years this month of walking with Jesus. Are there times when I still have doubts? Yes. 41 years. Wondering if he's going to show up. Just the other day, I was doing something here at the church, was going through some reports and everything, and I was totally shocked that I overlooked something, and God went ahead and took care of it, even though I wasn't aware of it. And I'm like, God, you are in control. You are in control. I worship you, Lord. So doubts are normal. From the beginning, this is what Paul's wanting to address, okay? So you might be here, it's Easter, you're gathered together for worship, but you might have some doubts in your mind. So here's what Paul does. He tries to help them to understand that the resurrection is real. That it's more than just a myth. Do you understand? We're not talking about the Easter Bunny. We're not talking about Santa Claus. We're not even talking about the Tooth Fairy. Do you understand? We have all of these, the groundhog, okay? Do you understand? We have all of these myths that we operate with in our lives, right? This is not one of them. This is a reality. So he's going to tell us why it's a reality, okay? So what is he going to do? First of all, he's going to talk about the implications of what if it's not true? What if your doubts are real? What if your doubts about Jesus really rising from the dead are real? What are the implications of that? But then he's going to close out with the reality. So here's what I want you to notice, okay? We're going to talk about what are the implications if there's no resurrection. Here's the first one. If there's no resurrection, Jesus Christ is not alive. That's what he says here. I want you to notice with me verse 13. Very clearly, he says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So the reality is, folks, the thing that we believe in didn't happen. Okay? Didn't happen. I'm always amazed that folks are still writing about looking for where Jesus was really buried. Like, they don't believe it, so therefore his body's got to be somewhere. Which, by the way, how are you going to find it if it is true? Do you understand? How many other people have died in the Middle East since then? Do you understand? And we don't know where their graves are at. But the reality is that if there is no resurrection, the implication is Jesus isn't alive. All right, we understand that one. Here's the second one. If there's no resurrection, then we are misleading the world about God. Whoa. That's pretty brutal. Let me read you what he says here. Look with me, verses 14 and 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. All right, so everything I'm telling you isn't worth anything. I'm just flapping my lips. I'm just expelling a lot of hot air. That's what Paul's saying here. Not just that, notice what he says, verse 14, and your faith is in vain. So some of you who really believe that he is alive, if he's not alive, then you're believing in nothing. You ever met somebody who believed in something that didn't come true, that wasn't true? I mean, it was just vain. Okay, then look what he says in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. So even our efforts of reaching out, the money that is spent to put Christian radio on, the money that is spent in doing every kind of project where we witness and share our faith, all of that is meaningless. It's vain. It is just wasted energy. That's the implication. If there's no resurrection, in fact, this is interesting because you can look at history. Orphanages, hospitals all trace themselves back to the church. What do you mean, George? If you trace it back to the medieval times, to the early church in Europe, it was Christians who took the children off the streets who were rejected. Does that happen? Yeah. Have you ever been in a culture where everybody feels they have to have a male child? So what do? They abandon the female child. Throw them out for the elements to take or the perverts to take or whatever. What Christians did in the early church, I read a book that talked about how the church changed the empire. They came out and took them into orphanages. Hospitals emerged because Christians took in the sick and cared for them. Even the burial of the dead is because Christians believe that there would be a resurrection from the dead, and that rather as what the culture would be, they would just throw bodies out into the street for them to rot, that Christians would provide them with a burial. All of that came out of a belief in what? The resurrection. The resurrection. Then here's the thing, all of that would be meaningless. All of that would be meaningless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's his point here. That's the reality. There's a couple more things I need you to see. It's pretty brutal. Here's what he says. If there is no resurrection, then your faith in Jesus is futile. Look at what he says, verse 16 and 8 through 18. He says this. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Whoa. So all of the faith and trust that we put in Jesus is meaningless. It's futile. And the outcome, what is our faith in? Well, we have faith that we are forgiven because of what? Should be a simple answer. Why? Why do we believe that we're forgiven? Jesus, who what? Died on the cross, but it wasn't just dying on the cross. He what on the third day? Rose again. So you know that you have what? Forgiveness, right? How do you know that you're going to be with the Lord later when you die? Jesus, right? Because he's the first fruits of those who was resurrection. But if there's no resurrection, if he wasn't resurrected, you have no hope. So, for our family this year, wasn't the same Easter. Because my mother-in-law was not there. She passed away and went home to be with the Lord in January. She was the one who made the ham loaves. So the ladies made the ham loaves, and they were good, but they weren't Carol's ham loaves. Okay? Now, here's the thing. If he didn't raise from the dead, we have no hope about my mother-in-law. You have no hope about your loved ones who died in Jesus. Do you understand? If there's no resurrection, and that is very emotional to me, but here's the other one. Your sins. All of us are sinners, right? All of us carry the regret and grief of things that we've done wrong, right? That we wish that we could take back, that we would never do again, right? Isn't that true? If there was no resurrection from the dead, Paul very clearly says, you are still in your what? Sins. There is no forgiveness. You have been worshiping and trusting in something that's not real. It's futile. So here's the result. Here's the final thing I want you to see about this, the implication. If there's no resurrection, we are merely pitiful people. Do you realize that? I mean, you've heard this, right? You've interacted with people in your life, and you're maybe in a conversation at work, around the water cooler, or maybe with somebody around getting coffee or interacting with somebody, and something will come up, and you'll hear people say, do you really believe he believes that? It could be about anything, sports or whatever, or about what's happened. Do you really believe he believes that? Isn't that just terrible that he's deceived like that? I mean, we talk like that about other people, about trivial stuff, that they would believe that. Paul's saying, look, if there's no resurrection and you're putting your faith and trust in the reality that Jesus didn't die, you are to be pitied. People will look at you and say, huh, he's a nice guy, but he really believes in that one. You know what I'm saying? That I can't believe he believes that one. This is the implication. Think about that as you wrestle with your doubts. But here's the reality, okay? This is where we're going to focus on the rest of our passage here. When we look at verses 20 to 28, here's the reality. The reality is that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. Two things I want you to see here, okay? Two things. Here it is. I want you to notice with me, first of all, verses 20 to 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. First thing I want you to see here, because Jesus was resurrected, we have a hope beyond this world. Most of our world doesn't operate with that hope. Most of our world operates that when you die, you die. That's it. Nothing more. And there's nothing more beyond that. Folks, the fact that Jesus Christ arose from the dead and he is called the first fruits, what does that mean? He's the first of many who will be resurrected. That's you and I. That's the hope that we have. That while life may not be good now, and maybe even for some it might be good, but the reality is this life, there is something more to this life. We have a hope beyond this life where we're going to get a new body, a resurrected body like Jesus did. And that's going to be awesome. That's the hope to go on. See, here's the thing. Here's what the implication is if you allow the doubts to get so real in your heart about whether or not Jesus is real and if he's alive or not, those implications of everything we talked about emerge. But if you look at it and you say, no, I know he's alive. First of all, I see him interacting in my life which, by the way, can I be honest with you? He's alive because I see him interact in my life. Do you see him interact in your life? Do you see him interacting in your life? If you do, he is alive. He's with you always. And your hope, your faith is in him and what he said to you. How do I know that what he said is true? First of all, he said he was going to die and that on the third day he would rise again. He said that. It wasn't said afterwards. He said that beforehand. His disciples didn't even believe him. He said, this has to take place. And of course, he rose from the dead saying everything he said was true. What did he say, folks? That if you belong to him, you're going to be with him. I was really moved this morning in my devotional time. I was reading the last of the devotion in our YouVersion Bible app that we encourage you to read on Palm Sunday, and the author, John Piper, was talking about that when Jesus died, it wasn't that he just did it out of obedience, he did it out of love. So he loved us enough to go through what he went through, and he loved us enough to be raised from the dead. And I was just overwhelmed by the fact that he loves us. And that's where my hope is. My hope is in him who is alive, who what? Loves me and who loves you. That's the reality. Here's the second reality, and this is awesome, okay? Look with me at verse 24 through 28. It's a little bit complicated what Paul's saying here, but understand what he's saying. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here it is. Because Jesus was resurrected, death has been defeated. Folks, I've been a pastor for over 30 years now. I'm going to tell you one thing that I hate more than anything in this world. Death. I think if we pause for a moment, every one of us would agree with that. Death. We cannot escape it. It is all around us. We're constantly being reminded. We were just reminded in our clan and our family here in the last quarter. Death. We hate it. Especially for me as a pastor, because I'm with you when you go through it. But I'm going to tell you something. It is defeated. Because Jesus defeated it when he rose from the dead. And that's where our hope is while we may die physically, we're never going to die spiritually. And we will be resurrected and given a new body to be with him forever. This is the reality. The thing we hate, the hope we have, look, the hope we have is that, yes, we said goodbye to Lori's mom, and we grieve that, but we know, because she knew Jesus and was a woman of faith, we're going to see her again. You're going to see your loved ones who knew Jesus again. Do you understand what I'm saying? And, you know, I think about in the last 5 years, we've lost a lot in our church family here that were part of our church family who died for various reasons. And we're going to see them again. Why? Because they knew Jesus. Do you understand? Because death is defeated. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because he rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter. It's the hope. Not just that Jesus is alive and interacting in my life now, but also the hope that we have for ourselves and our loved ones later on. Because the reality, here's the implication. If it's true that he didn't rise from the dead, we have no hope. None. Period. So, my friends, the question for you and I is not the issue of doubt. That's normal. The question for you and I is, what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with our doubts? Here's what I'm going to tell you. You wrestle with them. And you allow the one who is alive to show himself mighty in your life, to give you the hope to carry on because he's alive. That's what Easter's about. About the hope we have in him. Let me pray for each and every one of you and for myself.